Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. The Sermon on the Mount is The Sermon on the Mount. It's one of those stories that if you've heard anything about Jesus, you know about that part of the story. It's a popular image, allowing Jesus to be the focus of the artwork, the focus of the story, sitting on a hillside or standing teaching the crowds from above. But you hardly hear or see a painting titled Jesus' Sermon on the Plain. There are actually a few out there, but they're not as well known. Who wants a painting where Jesus is just part of the crowd, where Jesus is just another person in the midst? But that's what we have today. Jesus, Sermon on the Plain. Hit the button once for me, will you? There it is. It says that Jesus came down to a level place and a great multitude came to him. We have to assume that Jesus did a lot of teaching, a lot of preaching, and the Gospels say that crowds were following Jesus, and he would talk to them and heal them and share good things with them. So it really doesn't matter whether Jesus was on a mountain or on a level place, a plain, except that the Gospel writers go out of their way to mention it. And what's more, this particular sermon, the one that begins with a list of blessings or beatitudes, as we sometimes call them, and then has various things to say about loving our enemies and not worrying about what we will wear or what we will eat, because God will feed us just like he feeds the birds of the air and clothe us just like the lilies of the field. This sermon was either really popular or Jesus used it over and over and over again. Because both Matthew and Luke use it in their stories of Jesus. Matthew, though, has it as the Sermon on the Mount. And in Luke, as we've read today, it's the Sermon on the Plain. And the two gospel writers want to tell us different things about Jesus. In Matthew, it's kind of like Jesus is a new Moses, a giver of the instruction, the law, the things that will order and guide the people. For Matthew, Jesus goes up onto a mountain to teach, just like Moses did to receive the law in the first place. But in Luke wants to show us that Jesus is not so much a giver of the law, not a teacher in the vein of Moses. For Luke, Jesus is the great equalizer. Jesus is the one who brings the mighty down from their thrones and lifts up the lowly. We've already heard these kinds of words in the Gospel of Luke. When Mary sings her song of magnificence, God has filled the hungry with good things and sent the rich away empty. And when Jesus is tempted by the devil in the wilderness, the devil tries to get Jesus to use his power to become a great ruler. Jesus refuses to give in. And even Jesus' first sermon, as we heard a couple few weeks ago, at his hometown synagogue, it's all about how it is the intention of God to bring good things to those who are poor and imprisoned. Whoever tries to say that the gospel is about taking care of yourself and your family first hasn't read most of the Bible, and especially hasn't read Luke. Because right out of the gate, Jesus announces that this thing that God is doing in the world at least is for the rich and the poor at the same time. And maybe even for the poor first. That's why in Luke, Jesus stands on a level place. That's why in Luke, Jesus says, "Blessed are the poor," and also, "Woe to you who are rich." The phrase, "no justice, no peace," has It's been around for a while, but it was used particularly by Martin Luther King Jr. on a couple of occasions in speeches and in letters that he wrote to officials and people in power. King used the phrase specifically to link the issues of injustice relevant to the civil rights movement of the 1960s and the call for cessation of violence in Vietnam. He was speaking in support of some people who had been held in jail for protesting the war. Not in support of them being in jail, but that they were willing to risk being in jail for the cause of peace. He said, "There can be no justice without peace, and no peace without justice." And what he meant to say is that suffering in one place means suffering for all. And when there is injustice that is perpetrated against some in order to ensure good things for others or elevate the blessings of the few, then there will never be peace. In 1972, Pope Paul VI modified the phrase to say, "If you want peace, work for justice." As we work to ensure that all are fed, all are clothed, all are housed and given access to clean water and medical care and reproductive rights and education and the dignity of agency as human beings, then peace can grow. Peace can thrive. Peace can be shared among all the peoples of the world. This is the level place where Jesus chooses to stand, where Jesus plants his feet so that when the crowds come to him, he can speak the good news to those who are poor and hungry and grieving and despised. He can give them hope by telling them that the kingdom of God promotes bounty and blessing and laughter and acceptance. It's kind of nebulous in a way exactly how Jesus can promise these things, but it's sort of how when disaster strikes and neighbors come together and they put their arms around one another and they say, "It's going to be all right. We're going to get through this together." There's a solidarity, a trust in the power of relationships and connectedness that ensures the promise of good even in the midst of bad. Those of us on the outside, we can't promise those things. We can't say that things will get better, but when neighbors come together, operating on the same level with one another, then there could be understanding and truth. But there's something else that Jesus is doing when he announces these blessings and woes. Jesus is making a statement of what he believes to be the right way for the world to work. He says that there is a standard that demands equality, justice, and peace. Jesus says, here on this level place is where everyone belongs. Not some in high towers and others in the gutters. Not some with good things to waste and others who are scrambling for leftover trash. And Jesus is saying that his intention is to work for that justice. He's saying, "This is my plan. I call everyone in whatever situation you're in to join me. Let's work for justice. Let's stand up for those who are denied a place on this level plane. Let's add our voices to others who are saying, it's not right that some get to enjoy life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness unless all have that right. By blessing the poor and condemning the rich, Jesus is announcing that this is what God really wants the world to look like. Jesus wants it so much that he's willing to risk his life to make that come true, and he's calling others to do the same. He's calling us to do the same. If you want peace. Work for justice. I've heard many times, over and over it seems, this revelation that comes to people. I think it comes to everyone at some point in time. People who I know care about the needs of the world and react with compassion when they see suffering in their communities and in the world. These people will say, I've prayed to God over and over, please help the people who are suffering and hurting. Help all who have any need of care. And sometimes I wonder why God doesn't seem to hear my prayer. I don't know. I wonder why God doesn't seem to care, since bad things keep happening and things don't seem to be getting any better. And then those people, after they live in that reality of uncertainty for a while, almost always they will come to the understanding. They will say, after all of those prayers, I finally understand. When I was asking God for good things to be done for others, God was telling me that I should be the one to do those good things. When my son went away to college and was living on his own for the first time, some people said to me, they said, you must be saying a lot of extra prayers for him. They said when their own kids went off on their own, they prayed constantly that God would keep them safe. And I think I surprised some people when I said that that wasn't my prayer. I said, I don't pray for God to keep my son safe. And they looked at me rather confused. I don't think God works that way. I said, rather, I ask God to help my son remember how to be a safe person, a good person, a responsible, compassionate, curious person. And I ask God to work in all of our lives to make the world a place where senseless violence doesn't happen and where careless indifference doesn't happen and where, when disasters do strike, people are eager to come together for mutual support and encouragement. I want peace and goodness and all of those things for this world, for my own sake and for the sake of my family and my community and all of us and our nation and our whole world. But there will be no peace unless we are willing to work for justice. That may mean us coming down out of our high places that we have built for ourselves and meeting people on that level places of our society. It may mean setting aside the assumption that I should have the biggest and the best because I worked for it. But rather recognizing that jobs come to those who have status and privilege, and others are often denied the chance to earn a living because they aren't given the benefit of being a preferred class. It may mean that this good news of life and salvation that is here for us today and every day doesn't just sit in our laps like newly received diplomas, congratulating us on passing all the tests and obtaining this prestigious degree. Instead, it means that now the work begins. Now that you have the degree, there are people out there in need of a doctor or a teacher or accountant or scientist or whatever you have trained yourself to be. Now it's your job to go to them. The work that we are called to do is to meet people in this level place where Jesus has called us, to take the merciful love of God to those who are high and mighty, and also to those hanging on by a thread. Bring them to the level place. Bring the level place to them, if that's what it takes. It's the place where all can access the message of Jesus. The poor, the grieving, the hungry, and the rich, and the powerful. because Jesus gives the same mercy to the saint and the sinner. God gives the same love to the rich and the poor. Jesus died for the same children of God, whether they do half the work, or all of the work, or none of the work. And Jesus lives in us to take that message of grace into the world.